us, and we thank God for all that you do. Giving glory to God for another day. And if you haven't seen it on the announcement that's already up there, and the announcement that we made in the bulletin, I want to make it again. Starting next week, what our plan is to have service start at 9:40. So praise and worship will start at 9:40. So the lesson should be starting somewhere around, the lesson should start somewhere around 10 o'clock. So that's the plan. So hopefully those online won't have to wait and see when it comes on. Hopefully that'll adjust things. But those who are coming into services, we are starting 9:40 promptly. So come on in and praise and worship with us, and then we will go right into the sermon as usual. So hopefully you'll be blessed by that. But continuing on, our lesson of Ecclesiastes, hopefully you're understanding that God's wisdom is the wisdom. We have too many people, especially in the Christian community, that are bringing human wisdom, which is not wisdom, with them. And it's causing a whole lot of confusion. And you have people that are caught up under this false wisdom, and they're going to get confused. So when they read Ecclesiastes, you'll see them making faces like, what? The only reason is because they've already taken in false wisdom, and they're having trouble now accepting true wisdom. So make sure you understand that anytime God says something, it should eliminate anything else you think, not, oh, where did God go wrong? And that's what some people tend to think. So hopefully you're grasping and understanding that his wisdom is the wisdom, just like his truth is the truth. If you don't get that, you're going to be confused, and you'll start readjusting and distorting God's words. So be very careful of that. So let's go on to what we've already seen so far. Everything down here is meaningless, and absolutely nothing is new. Okay, it may happen or reformed in a different form, but still meaningless. So we are not to put value on anything down here, because everything down here is worth less. Okay, you got to understand that. Our value has to go into one place, that is into God, through these things down here, but never into these things down here. The value of pleasure, accomplishments, legacies, and our work is meaningless, but you just enjoy life. And as I keep stressing, don't look for a life to enjoy. You enjoy the life you live it. What Satan, and I think we've encouraged ourselves to do, is trying to find things that we desire in order to enjoy. That's wrong. It's not what he's saying to do. There's nothing wrong with wanting something or desiring something. But what he's saying is, in his yeses and in his noes, you enjoy. So enjoyment is a whole nother level that we get, and we see later, comes with as a gift. And we'll talk about that in the review. There is a time and season for everything, and only the wise, through God, get that. All right? Other people still confused. When is that time? I don't understand that time. Through God, you go, got it. Hopefully you're getting, because there's a meaning, there's an answer to all of this that's in the, at the end of Ecclesiastes that answers everything. Okay? However, as he breaks it down for us, he's giving us an understanding. When you look at something like this, how you question things and how you deal with things, including time, will be readjusted. If not, you'll be confused, you'll try to figure it out, and you'll confuse others in the way. Everything created is from God and cannot be removed. Cannot destroy it, can't do anything to it. You may be able to change its form, but you cannot change it. You can't get rid of it. God recognizes that justice down here is wicked. He recognizes that. Please don't think in any way any of the systems down here are right. There is not one. Please don't think that. And I got to stress this also. I know sometimes when you hear people speak, and we speak of our Constitution, we speak of the people that found America, people that speak, they were still evil. Constitution's evil. All of it's evil. None of it was based on God. Please don't get that lost on there. And I got to stress that, because I think we make the mistake of sometimes holding that up with the Bible. You'll hear people go, oh, but it's in the Constitution. That just happens to be the law we're under that we live here. We're under God's law, which is just. Constitution is not just. Please know that, okay? So it's very important that you get that. And we also see God is aware of the plight of the oppressed on earth. He sees what's happening to them. before you people who use that term of, oh, God wouldn't let this happen, and, oh, God, why are you letting this happen, and going through that, he's saying, I know. Now, we play a part, and hopefully we're not playing the part of the oppressor, because they're going to get it. Either which way, the oppressor will pay if you are a part of that. But we are supposed to support or to help the oppressed. That is our responsibility. Hopefully we're doing that as Christians. Our driving force for success is envy, and fools miss opportunities. That's two different things there. See, down here, for success, the things that make us do what we do are what others have, or making sure others don't have what we have, or having more than what others should have. All this stuff is based on what others, we've allowed that to be our driving force down here. How big my house is, what car I drive, the clothes I wear, relationship I'm in, blah, blah, blah. We allow all of that as we look at other people. And fools, or those who kind of make up, well, I'm going to wait till something better comes along. And they miss opportunities, foolishly miss opportunities. I even put this out here right now. There are more jobs in the job market for people to have, so people really have no excuse. However, you got people who are doing foolish things going, I'm going to wait. What are you waiting for? Do you understand that? There are a lot of them out there. You may not like every job, no, but there are a lot of them out there. At least take something instead of just waiting. And that's just one of those things where we can be foolish, as the Bible says. Wisdom in partnership while danger in independence. I know we like to have the independence. Now, please understand, when he talks about partnership, the New Testament even makes clear it has to be evenly yoked, equally yoked partnership. It doesn't mean just having someone, because sometimes that's worse than being together. You're still independent and protecting yourself from that person you call your partner. So that's not what it's talking about. And it has to be equally yoked in Christ. So please know that, but it is better. And it's not, doesn't mean also you have to get married. It just means it's better to have that friendship, the people you can depend on in doing things, instead of the being that I got it, I don't need you, I'm doing it. So he's letting us understand that. There's a lot of people that are setting themselves up by doing it alone. I'm not telling anybody because I don't need to tell anybody, I got it on my own. Right there, because you're not listening to God in your independence, maybe setting yourself up because you're not listening to God. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? You know what I mean? Just some of the basic things that he gives us in here. Age and wisdom will always play a role in politics and popularity. Okay? It's there. It's something we see. We really shouldn't be participating in it that way. We shouldn't understand what's going on in it and not get us caught up in it as we do. We go to church to listen to God, not to offer sacrifice to fools. Churches have become organizations where people go to put on motions, but not receive the word. In fact, as the Bible told us, there's going to come a time where people will not put up with sound doctrine, where it said, and it says instead to suit their own desires. And that's what's happened. People go into church to feel good, not to receive the word. And when I say receive the word, as the Bible puts it, you go to listen. In other words, sometimes we're distracted by other things going on in our lives, other things going on in the room, or just taking ourselves out of it completely. And that should be by far the most important part of your week. That receiving of the word, by far the most important part, because you're receiving what God has given you, and you should hold those teaching it accountable to give you what God is giving you, not some of their human wisdom, which is causing confusion with people out there. So make sure you're not doing stuff that look religious, but is in line with God. God is not impressed like people are. You know, you get some people that look or put on the impression of being religious, and people are like, well, that person's so Christian, that person's so holy. Well, God's going, you've done absolutely nothing. I never knew you. So please understand, wealth does not satisfy and causes problems when it's the main purpose. Those who think, if I just had, are already setting themselves up, and those who allow it to be your purpose. And be honest with you, the majority of us do, one way or the other. Our wealth plays a major part in our lives, and it should not. And it's destroying us. How you know it, look at your decision-making and be honest with yourself. I'm talking about all your decisions. Now, we'll say stuff like, well, I prayed about it, and I really thought, no. Please be honest with yourself. Was it your finances that played a big part in your decisions? Well, Pastor, yeah, but did you do it in the Lord? And that's what this is showing us. So those who think if I had more, I'd be satisfied are fooling themselves. And those that are still allowing it to dictate very important things in your lives are setting yourselves up as well. God-given wealth and being able to enjoy it is a gift from God. That's what I was talking about earlier. In other words, he's not saying he gives you wealth to enjoy it. He's saying in your wealth, you'll be able to enjoy it. The whole thing of enjoyment is a gift from God. You just trying to do it, you're not going to be able to do it. Those who live in the Lord will be able to enjoy the life they have. Did y'all catch that? If I'm not living in the Lord, he'll give you exactly what you ask, and you'll still be miserable. In fact, you'll be so angry because you're like, you gave me everything I had. Why am I still miserable? Because you were finding joy in stuff. You're finding joy in situations. When I live in the Lord, do you get this? Then no matter what he gives me, I'm going to be happy. Now, I know that's hard to say because we just don't see people doing that today. Do you understand that? And we distort it with a feeling, not with a state of mind. Your state of mind is different than how you feel. There are people that are going to feel depressed. It's a real thing. Don't ever take that away. The problem is we allow what we feel to define what we are. That's wrong. And the Bible shows us that. So when I'm now living for God, I now have the gift to have the state of mind to be at peace, to be happy, to be joyful, despite how I feel. Powerful, isn't it? When we live for God. But you got to live for God. Living for God means I'm applying in every way what he gives me. It's something I have to do. Man cannot be satisfied, but he must be content. Satisfaction would mean once I got it, I'm good for the rest of my life. You got that. That can't happen to man. Man gets it, he wants more. That's man. But contentment is, I would love to have more, but I'll do with what I have. Everybody will live today as if that's it. You get where I'm coming from? That's contentment. Contentment is, and if I got a whole lot more, I'd live with that. It would never define, it would never change who or how I am. That's how it should be, but is that how it is? So now, how to live with vanity is where this next section comes into play, because we're in a world of vanity, or what they call the meaningless. We are surrounded by the meaningless, and where we fail is we keep adding meaning to the meaningless. We keep giving worth to the worthless, and in doing so, we're causing more and more confusion in life. You see people doing it every day, in which we are now making that mean so much. And when we are finally going to meet with God, he's going to go, why would you invest so much time into that thing there? That thing you invested all this time into, why did you do it? If your answer is not because your word said, then you invested in the meaning. That's how simple it is. I think we overdo it. Well, is it this? And I have an algorithm. You need to just put a big, thing up on the board. We got to figure this out. No, simply put, that thing that you're investing in and why you did it, show me in his word why you did it. It's as simple as that. So you're in his word to make sure you understand what you're doing. That's how it works. But when we overdo it and we allow emotion to come in and we see other people doing this, and I heard this person say this and this person told me this, and you're allowing yourself to be deceived. Do y'all get this? Okay, so let's understand how to deal with vanity. So some of the things he's going to give us is a straight up wisdom that we just take it and we've got it. And other stuff he's going to give us things to think about as we go through this. So let's just go through it. First of all, the correct attitude of Christians in this faulty world. Ecclesiastes 7, starting in verse 1, it says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. That first part, a good name is better than fine perfume, is instead of trying to look the part, be the part. Does that make sense? See, perfume is something I put on to make me smell good instead of me just smelling good. You go see where I'm going with this. So he's saying this in the same way. It's better for me to really be than me to try to look. Y'all get this? And as simple as that sounds, you have a lot of people that are downright rotten, evil people. But when they're around you, they put on what's called a good face. That's perfume. All right. God knows the heart. Remember, he says people know from the outside, but God knows the heart. You could play games, but God will not be mocked. You understand this? But the person who is for real displays God. You understand? I'm going to be this way. He told me to be joyful. I'm going to be joyful. Not, I'm just going to do it around certain people that I think are worth it, but I'm in the background still going to be an evil person. When he says the day of death is better than the day of birth, he's letting you understand this world is evil. Do y'all get this? Sometimes I think, and it is a celebration when you come in, if you think about it the right way. But if you think about it wrong, we invest too much in this life. That's why people have bucket lists and people think, I got to do this before I die, and I got to travel, and I got to have this. And life really gets us down because we lived in a world where we put life and gave so much value to life, we missed what true life is. This life is temporary. So when you get going to birth, you're going into this evil sense. Now you're getting ready to go through this path that you really got to go through and understand and stay focused. So when the day of death comes, you're done. And it's like, okay, now either it's going to be eternal life, or it's going to be eternal death. It says in verse 2, and this one's hard for a lot of people to grasp, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He's not saying it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. It's not what he's saying, and I'll explain. He goes on to say, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Hold on to this, we'll come back. He says, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Okay, now understand what he's saying in this whole entire passage. He's not saying enjoyment is bad. He's saying when I live for enjoyment, I'm setting myself up. I can honestly tell you the main reason people don't like receiving God's word is because it makes me sad. How many times have you heard people say, I don't watch the news because it's always bad news? Right? Isn't that what we say? I don't want them ruining my day. Oh, I'm enjoying myself. It's all about my happiness, what makes me feel good, how I am. What you don't realize is that invest in the one thing that Jesus says we have to get rid of, self. Isn't that what he says? Before you become my disciple, you must deny self. But we're so caught up into taking care of self, even when we do stuff for others, we do it as long as self is happy. Am I right? How many of us will help somebody up to a level? I'll help you as long as I'm good with it, as long as I'm happy. Now, the house of mourning understands I should be in hell. He should have destroyed me the day I was born. I should have that. You'll have an understanding of what's really going on down here. And your focus will go, you know how many people here are going to hell if I don't do my part? House of mourning gives you true understanding, not rose-colored glasses. Do y'all get this? So people who try to, once again, get away from life, let their hair down, and act like it's not happening are setting themselves up to where God's going. So the talent I gave you, what did you do with it? Because I put you here for a purpose in order to minister to others. Well, I was having fun. They kept bringing my day down. God, I didn't want to talk to them. They kept getting on my nerves, God. I didn't like them. Have you ever seen people that adjust to people and their adjustment is based on them? You're going to have to answer to God for that. Remember, he said, the same measure you use will be used against you. Think about that. This is huge. He says something here that even catches people. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Remember, your heart is your purpose, okay? And a sad face lets your purpose recognize your purpose down here. This place is evil. You'll always keep that in perspective. You'll enjoy a laugh, but you won't let the laugh be what you want. Because what a laugh does is, don't let me see this, don't let me see that, don't let me see this. Just put stuff I like to see in front of me. Make me think everything's great. Make me think everybody's good. Make me think you understand that. And it's bad for the heart because your purpose stops. You'll start blaming things. One of the biggest things we tend to do today, and this is a common practice, is we struggle with the poor being poor. So what we started doing was we accepted the fact they must have done something to be poor. And nobody argues it. Why? I don't want to feel sorry for them. I don't want to have to do something. Even though the Bible over and over again talks about what we're supposed to do for the poor. I don't want to talk about that. However, I'm rich because I'm favored. I must have done something right. They need to do what I did. That foolish talk, one day we got to answer to God. But laughter makes us do that. Laughter makes us go, I'm happy because I did something right. Is it? If you believe that, you have been deceived. Y'all get this? But sorrow makes you go, man, there's a lot of messed up stuff down there. There's a lot of stuff going on, and we got a limited amount of time to do a whole lot of work. It readjusts you. That's why he says in verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. We'll hear something that'll make us feel good, that'll say something that'll make us go, oh, wow. And we like that feeling instead of hearing true wisdom. True wisdom hurts, and we don't like it. We hate it. And that's why it says better to heed a wise man rebuke. For somebody telling you something that hurts your feelings but is right, than to hear a song that makes you feel good but is wrong. We got a lot of wrong feel-good songs that we're listening to and we're enjoying it. Why? Because they make us feel good. Those who were in the 70s, that whole hippie movement, if you listen to the music and stuff that they had back there, and I'm not just separating them out because it's this way all the way, but when you looked at that time, that's what they lived in. I'm going to make a song to make you feel good, to make you feel everything is right. But it wasn't, and it isn't. Do y'all get this? So I want somebody to tell me when I'm wrong, right? I don't want somebody to tell me, be whoever you are, when the Bible tells me, stop being evil. When the Bible says, stop having a temper. When it tells me to love one another. You know what I mean? It's not a song to make me just feel good in me. It's a song to make me recognize me in God. So it's very big. Verse 6 says, like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Basically, laughter's fine, but that's it. Stop putting so much into it. And a lot of times we gather for that enjoyment, then we gather to help, don't we? Like I said, even when we do help, we help to make ourselves feel good. If we really help the way God said help, doesn't always feel good, but it always keeps us focused. It's going to bring sorrow. It's going to sometimes bring us down. Yes, but it has nothing to do with how we walk. I'm still going to have peace. I'm still going to have joy. This is deep. We don't want to hear this. We're like, Pastor, I want to feel good soon. And I get it. Because we've invested so much in the self, this is why this is so hard to get. Do y'all get this? Okay? This is something you must realize because Ecclesiastes really opened this up. Then it goes into a whole other thing in verse 7 where it says, extortion turns a wise man into a fool and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now, those two words, extortion and bribe, you usually hear of them in big business. And you're saying, well, that's not including it. But the concept of somehow I'm going to give you something to make you change what you were otherwise going to do. That could be more pay. That could be, I won't let it happen to you if you do this. We see justice happening where they take one group of people and say, I'm going to do you some favors in order so you can help me beat up this group over here. All of that is extortion and bribe. It comes in more forms than just somebody giving me money to do something. When I did something, and it's not 100% for God, but I readjusted for something else, that's extortion, that's a bribe. And it says it turns a wise man into a fool. I've seen people for their situation or for their financial or for their job not do the right thing in order to get something for themselves. I think we all probably been in that position one way or the other. It may have been something small, but I bet you we've been there. And he's letting you know it's taking your otherwise wisdom and it became foolish. You saw it turn out better for you. Saw it turn out better for you while you realize I really should have done this other thing. Probably should have said no. I probably should have not given in to this. Something to think about. Something really strong to think about instead of us taking it for granted. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. That speaks for itself. Just like we were talking about death is better than birth. And patience is better than pride. And we went through a whole thing of pride, so hopefully y'all understand this. Pride is bad. Pride is your standard. Pride is the line you lay. And that's why people will work with somebody until. How many of you are patting yourselves on the back because you dealt with somebody until? And you went, I did my part, I'm done. And you feel good because I gave them. And God's like, well, so we're only giving 10%. Is that how we're doing it? Because remember, like I said, same measure. Same measure. Those who are in grace, if your heart was in the right place, would go, I'm going to be patient until God or death happens. I will never give up on these people. I will always show godly love to this person, despite how I feel. in our human, I talk to them, they don't listen, I did this, they don't listen, I love, and I'm done. God's like, okay, that's when we're ending, right? So you just taking my grace and my mercy and you lowered it for you. Do you see how dangerous this is? This is why we got to be careful and be patient, godly patient, not you patient, which is worthless patient. It also says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. Watch what he says here. For anger resides in the lap of fools. Because this is here, I'll be very clear. Those who walk around with attitudes, who are quick-tempered, are fools. Period. Do y'all get this? Now, I'm not saying how you feel. I think a lot of us can be irritated and feel this and have that, whatever. When you respond, fool. Not me. The Bible says, it says anger resides in the lap of fools. Hair-triggered temper is not something that you're born with, that you say, I can't help. It's something you better help. No Christian should have these attitude, anger, snap out, getting mad at, non-existent, inexcusable. God never accepts it. Do you understand me? And you're a fool for doing it. Do you understand this? It's something that hurts, but hopefully it hurts good, because it better be non-existent. He says in verse 10, watch what he says here. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Now, I watch my kids, and I remember they talk about, well, even my grandkids right now, they have access to stuff that we didn't even know was going to exist. You know what I mean? So when they say they're bored, it makes us. But I remember my parents, when we would say we were bored, their same look. We look at us like, are you serious? Now, the reason why we shouldn't go the days of old are better, because you're not taking everything into consideration. That's why he's saying it's not wise. So he's not saying certain parts of it you're not wrong in. What he's saying is, no, don't you use your wisdom and act like your time was such great and you were such great kids, because you just noticed what I said. I'm looking at my kids going, while my parents were looking at me going, and I can assure you their parents were looking at them, and they went down the list and it never stopped up until what God was looking at in me going, right? Because we think we have it all figured out while we still complain and moan about what we have. So instead of us going, I wish we would go back, cut it out, stop, because you'd be just as miserable then as you are now. You'd be just as wicked then as you are. You know what I mean? Everything would be the same. Please don't mess it up. That's why he's saying that's not wise. That's not the answer. The answer is, I wish humans would give in to God. So sometimes some of the answers and the wisdom we use, wrong. Not built into what God says, it's something that we think. And watch what he says here. And the prosperity ministers use this wrong. And this is why I stress to you, sound doctrine is so important. And in this one, the sound doctrine is built in to this passage. If you stop at a point, you'll be confused. And I'm showing you what it means. It says in verse 12, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. I heard a minister say that and he stopped there. The crowd went crazy. Why? Money is a shelter. Isn't that great, right? Everybody was like, so there's nothing wrong with me having a lot of money because it's a shelter, because the Bible said it. Did the Bible say it? Absolutely. Now let's go on to what the Bible continues in. It says, but the advantage of knowledge. What does he mean by the advantage of knowledge? Those who are studying their Bible will understand something, is what he's saying. He's saying those who know the word will understand something. That is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. What is he implying? Money does not. Does that make sense? So you're behind a shield while you're deteriorating within. That's what he's saying. But people who don't get it, I'm building up my money. Look at this. I got a shelter. I'm safe for the times to come. And you're being destroyed within. Why does he say in the New Testament, it's easy for a camel to go through eye and needle than a rich man to go through to the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because the more money you have, the more you lean on that money. Hate to say it, you're more comfortable through your wealth. You're more comfortable. You start making decisions with that wealth in mind. People who don't have are like, what do I have to lose? People who do have go, I have a lot to lose, right? Because that money is more valuable to them than what God made it out to be. So he made it very clear. If I invest in wisdom, it's going to preserve my life. I'm going to make the right decisions all the time. I invest in money, I'm going to make some decisions. At the moment, it's going to seem great. And then I'm going to go, Lord. And he's going to go, I never knew you. God, it did this, and it made me this, and I have this, and now everybody's happy. No, y'all see where I'm going with this? Wisdom will make me go, that's the right answer. Even though I'm going to be hurting when I do this, that's the right answer. Wisdom makes you understand what's really going on, not getting caught up in the feeling or the sight of it. You walk by faith. Verse 13 says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? There are certain things down here where we just have to live with, that God allowed, and you have to learn to live with it. There's a reason for that. Once again, you'll hear that reason in the end, but this is important. So you're not trying to change certain things that are down here. You're trying to maneuver through it because God made it that way. Okay. He says in verse 14, and this is where he's showing, when times are good, be happy. In other words, great. Things are good. Things are falling in place. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Who do we usually blame the bad days on? That enemy trying to ruin my day. Isn't that what we say? Where's that in the Bible? Y'all get it? God's like, oh, no, that was me. God's saying that. Oh, yeah, wait, that was me. Why are you now blaming something that I told you I'm doing? Why? Because the day being bad has nothing to do with what you are. There's a reason why the day is bad. That's why he's saying, therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. I don't go, and this is some of the worst encouragement. Have you ever seen people, when your day is going good, they almost blame it on some great thing that you did that God's doing in your life? God's really working in that person's life because it's some desirable thing that's happening. But when things go bad, oh no, what did you do wrong? I don't understand. And we start feeling bad. Instead of in both cases going, I don't know what God is doing, but we're going to keep praying with that same joy, with that same love, with that same fervor. We start saying things out of sight that are foolish because we miss the faith that God has given us. We apply these things when God said, oh yeah, I did both. It's almost like when he said to Moses, remember he said, who makes a man blind and makes him see? Who makes a man speak? He didn't add Satan. He said, that was me. Why would he own up to that? Because humans put investing in what's good and what's bad. So we're looking at God, that's bad. Wait a minute, who are you to define what's good and that's bad? God told me, Keith, you're this, that's good. It might not be desirable, but it's good. Do y'all get the difference here? Hopefully you see where this works. We've been distorted by Satan like he did with Eve to make us now define what good and bad is. So we get mad at God when it's not our good, and we enjoy him when we think it is. And we're totally out of sync with God, and this is what makes people confused, and we get out of way. Now, we're also told to avoid extremes of all kinds. Now watch what he says here, Ecclesiastes 7, 15 through 18. He says, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. That's one of those things he's saying, yep. You know, some people say if I do the right thing, good things are going to happen. Do they? Not always. And you see some wicked people, and next thing you know, they're 100 years old. You're like, how is he still living? He was the worst person I ever met, and he's still around. Explain this to me. Because we're still seeing things down here under the sun. We're still measuring things based on this horrible, evil life down here and not on what God is doing. You understand where I'm coming from? We base it on desirable and undesirable. So he's saying, I've seen this. And this is what Solomon is inspired to see. He's like, I'm seeing this happen, and this is huge. And this is something that's going on. So he gives us a warning in verse 16. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Now, somebody say, what's the matter with being over? Because God is it. What he means by over-righteous and over-wise is when I get God's wisdom and I get God's righteousness, and I add to it. Now you're extra. That's what happened to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders. He called them a brood of vipers because they became a bunch of wicked people because they became self-righteous. Here's the problem. We do that today. Think of some of the junk that you hear people say as a Christian. I don't do this, and I don't do that. And they almost say it with a righteousness. And when you now go to God and he goes, why didn't you do that? Now, if you just chose not to do it, that's fine. But were you doing it because it made you think you felt better than what I told you not to do? Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Some of the things we're doing down here in the name of God, God never said. Amen. It's over-righteous. I told you the book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom, book of wisdom. You have people who've added to it, but I've also seen this and I've also heard this. They're overwise. He said, why destroy yourselves? That's deep. Think about that for a minute. That's deep. He's saying those who add to God's wisdom and add to God's righteousness are destroying themselves. Very common practice. That's self-righteousness, very dangerous, and it does exist. Then he goes to the other end. He says, do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. The over wicked means understanding in my flesh, I'm going to make mistakes. So what some have started going was, I'm going to make mistakes, so I'm just going to go ahead and make mistakes. They'll sin saying, I'm still a sinner. And this is where we get this claiming now, and where people have eternal security, and you got people just living their lives in sin, thinking nothing of it, think they're going to heaven, and they're headed to hell based on what the Bible says, but they're destroying themselves. That's over wicked. They have grace. They have everything that's needed, but they're still living their life in their flesh. That's why he said he hated the Nicolaitans. I might be saying their names wrong, but he hated because that's what that group did. They were a religious group that totally gave into the flesh. Why? Their doctrine said, oh, the flesh is going to go away. So let the flesh do what the flesh is going to do. You're going to be spiritual. And he said, I hated that teaching. And some of us are doing that same nonsense today. And he says, do not be a fool. If he knows, he didn't say be an over fool. No, do not be a fool. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs will show you and give us a definition of what a fool is. This is why it's so important for us not to call others fools, because you can distort the true definition of a fool. And like we read today, person who walks around with a temper and all this other stuff, fool. Why? He says, it will, do not be a fool. Why die before your time? Now, that's the verse that shows us everybody has a time to die. Now, you're going to get those people that are going to say, when is my time? He didn't tell you when that is. Like we said, in God, you just know there is a time, and some have died before their time. And it's their fault. But this is the other reason why murder is wrong, because you took somebody before their time. I don't know when that time is. Everybody's time is different. Do you understand that? Okay. What he showed with Hezekiah, if you remember, because remember, he told Hezekiah, get your house together, you're about to die. And Hezekiah prayed and petitioned, and his life was extended. Somebody said, so did he extend this time? No, he did not. Do you understand this? Why? Because God tells us to pray and to petition. So his time was him showing God, doing what God told him to. So if he would have died, even though God told him when he was going to die, he died before his time. In many cases, a lot of us are doing the same thing. We're falling short, right? I could have gone further based on what his word gives me. But due to my fear, due to whatever else I have, I'm missing certain things in life because I'm missing all that he says. That's something you really got to think about. Something you got to get. You understand that? All right. That time that God sets for you is carved in stone. Nothing you can do about that. All right. But God may say, hey, Keith, you're going to die, knowing Keith has 10 more years. If Keith comes to me based on me. But if Keith doesn't, he's going to die before his time. Have you ever thought about that? This is why everything we do has to be in God. When I do it in anything else, I'm corrupting things, causing a problem. And that's why he says in verse 18, it's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. That word extremes is really not, when he says, it just says the man who fears God will avoid all, and it's all of what we just read, of going over or going to below. In other words, you'll get to the level what God says and stop. The thing I learned, even as a pastor, because I remember when I first got into it, I had some ministers in their mentoring way, that would have, I'm already busy as it is. I would have been ridiculously busy and probably burn out and probably hating everything I'm doing. Why? Because I would have been overdoing it because that's what they told me I had to do. Until I looked at what his word said and seen what I'm responsible for doing. So I better be responsible for what I'm doing because that's what he's going to question you. Do y'all get this? Two people at work. One person did his job, did it well. Another person did his job, did as well, plus did a whole bunch of other stuff. They both got the same bonus. What's the problem here? The other one was like, but I did all this. Don't you understand what I did? He was like, that's nice and all. It's not what I asked you to do. That's great. But the bonus came with you doing your work well. You did your work well. You got your bonus. And so did this other. But he didn't do as much as me. I didn't say anything about doing anything. Because that more you did probably took away from somebody else. That more you did probably went beyond what I wanted you, that more you did. Did y'all see what I'm going with this? Sometimes in our minds, we think more is better. And if I do it, instead of going, Father, what do you want me to do next? Y'all catch that? I'm going to do exactly what my Father tells me. That's the way you impress him. Now, simply put, godly wisdom. Because we talk about this wisdom. This is what everybody should be thriving for. The main reason a lot of people don't get it is because you have false wisdom. I started this whole thing with that. When I say false wisdom, if your wisdom came from your experience, that's not wisdom. If your wisdom was passed down by family members that came because of family members and their experience, that's not wisdom. If you got it from somebody's book or some cookies and some papers, that's not wisdom. You understand? None of that stuff is wisdom. You understand? It only comes from God. You don't have it, you're going to struggle. The most valuable thing you can have down here is wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7, 19 to 25 says, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. It says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Okay? And he puts that out there because there are some people we hold up on a pedestal. Very dangerously so. That's why I always want people to see me as flawed, because I never want that to be a thing. But right now, a lot of people do. And then when you hear in the news they did, well, we're devastated. Instead of going, yeah, I know. But when we put them up on a pedestal, we tend to think everything they did was wholesome and great. Instead of going, no, they were evil just like the rest of us. When you realize they're evil just like the rest of us, you'll know that the stuff that they did was flawed. So then you're only going to go after perfection, which is Christ. Then you won't be caught up like all these other people are. Constitution, this paper over here, my family's tradition, all this other junk. Because you'll go, oh, all of those are flawed because they were made by evil people with nothing to do with God. It'd have been a no-brainer. But you still got people that hold some of these things as sacred. Foolishly, as the Bible says. It goes on to say, now watch what he says here. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Now, at first, he's saying, it makes it sound like, you know, they're talking about you, so try not to listen to everything that they're going to talk about you. But then he puts it in the other case, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Because you're saying stuff about people that if they heard it, you know it's hurt. You got where I'm going with this? We're all evil. I hate to say it. And we say junk. We have no business saying. We get stuff off our chest. And that's why when you hear somebody, and I'm so hurt that you said it. Something, have you ever noticed that when somebody says something about you and you're so hurt that they said it, and you're saying it as if I never say anything wrong about anybody else? Liar. Amen. For you to be that hurt, that means you never, ever, ever said anything that hurt somebody else. Think about that. Now, it wouldn't be, you know what? Hey, I do this sometimes. I have to watch that, but that did hurt. You know what I mean? You'll say it in a sincere, I got it, but that did hurt. Nothing wrong. You approach them correctly without this wholesome feeling of, oh, I can't believe you did this to me, something I would never do. Once again, that measure you set will be given to you. Please be careful not to be caught up in that. He says, verse 23, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. What he's basically saying, you can't just get wisdom. You can't live on a mountain and just be wise. You can't go a bunch of months and end up coming out. It won't work, is what he's saying. It's beyond our thing. It has to be given. Do y'all get this? Wise get it from God. He says, who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Wisdom will make you look at things through God and you'll go, wow. I mean, seriously, you'll see how wicked, truly wicked is. Well, today we kind of justify some. Well, I understand why they do that. Now you start hearing people give people passes because we're wicked and we're allowing wickedness to come through. This next one can be one of those that can hurt feelings. And this is one that I got to preach the word on this. And you have some people that are using these because man has distorted and messed this up. Going through and understanding the role of men and women. Okay, remember, there's an answer at the end of all Ecclesiastes. I'm going to kind of give away that answer. If we all live through God, we'd understand our role and realize how powerful and how significant and how much it means in Him. Where we blew it is we start adjusting in ourselves. So he says some things here, because right now, and like I said, those who don't play chess, if you ever did, or just know any of the game, the game works. The queen is by far the most powerful piece on the board, okay? But you don't lose until you get the king. You understand that? It's almost that same way now. Women, you have a whole lot more power than what you think. You understand that? And if you don't control it in him, it's going to destroy others and yourself. Men need to understand your position in life and react in God based on that position, not as the ruler, the king, but as the responsible person he put in a certain position. So as he goes and he says in verse 26 of Ecclesiastes 7, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner, she will ensnare. So what he's saying right here is the power that a woman has on pulling in a man to do something is much more powerful than the other way around. You understand that? But he's saying the man who pleases God is the only one that's going to escape her. I don't care, fathers, how much you tell your son to watch out for this and watch out for that, they're going to get caught. When you raise them in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord is where you protect from that. Do you understand? Okay. It's a thing that you better be careful of or they're going to get caught in. It's just the way it is. He goes on to say, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. Once again, slap in the face, seems like it. Now, first of all, one out of 1,000 is not a good thing. You understand that? The odds of that are still bad. I mean, you do the math, it's still horrible. But then the women may go, but he found none out of the women. Either which way, men and women should be upright. We're about to explain that. But what he's saying is, because of the roles we're in, there's a verse in the Bible where he says, God made Adam first and Eve second. Do you understand this? The roles fall into a place in which we are partners. However, we play a role. Men are the head. Now, men have destroyed that, absolutely. Because they didn't become the head, they became the oppressors. They became masters and which they would treat the women as subservience. That's wrong. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that. Women in no way are possessions. They are not children. However, we have a role that God instilled in us to play. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's the role we're supposed to play. That's why in 1 Peter 3, it tells the woman, when if there's a man that will not that is not believing, how do you get to him? When they see the reverence and purity in your life through the gentle and quiet spirit. It's not telling you to be quiet and not say anything. It's saying, I understand the role that God put me in. I understand the role that God put him in, and I'm going to react to that. That's not what happens. What happens is I'm going to fix it. Isn't that right, Adam? Right? Right? And then you see that in the church today. Women are fixing it. Men are leaving, and that's the men's fault. Women are taking over. That's the women's fault. Both cases, wrong. By sight, I've heard and watched these things running, and it looks good. By faith, very disturbing. Only why it's disturbing is not what God put in place. Do y'all get this? It's hard for us to stomach because in our minds, I don't see anything wrong with that. How many of y'all feel that? I don't see anything wrong with that. And we tend to say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Isn't that a problem when I don't see anything wrong with that? Because somebody didn't see something wrong in eating fruit, and that was the demise of mankind. There's a reason why God put the positions up there, and it's not for me to question God. And that is what's happening here. That's why he's saying, now watch what he says here. He says, the only have I found, God made mankind upright. Did y'all catch that? God made, in other words, when he formed man, he made man perfect. Well, then why do we turn out the way? Pay attention. But man, because in our perfection, chose. Do y'all catch that? That's why he says, but men have gone in search of many schemers. We chose imperfection. Y'all catch that? Amen. Now, You'll get those human beings who think they're so smart and go, but if we were perfect, we wouldn't have made it. Is that your definition of perfection? Now go make a universe. All right? Until you can do what God does, don't question God. Don't act like you're so smart and you know the answer. The answer here is perfection is this with a choice. He gave us the definition. Every man was made perfect. Man chose to be imperfect. We still do that today. He gives us option of perfection. 2 Peter 1:3 shows us the whole entire process and the remedy that we have for that. And we choose. What are you choosing? Now, obeying the government, we see in Ecclesiastes 8:1-9, it says, who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Wisdom is the thing that won't make us go through stress. Ever seen people, they look like they had a hard life? It's usually because they're trying to deal with it. They're trying to figure it out. They're worrying about it. Wisdom will make you go, and I'm not talking about people that don't care, because you get those that don't care about anything. I'm talking about those people. They're doomed also because they're not doing what they're responsible for. It's those that in wisdom do what they can and allow God. That's why he says wisdom changes its hard appearance. You just go through that because wisdom will make you do what you can and trust in God. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Now, what does that mean? If we're all being honest, all of us like a president or another, and we hate the other one usually, okay? The key is, I'm talking about the one you dislike, whoever that may be. The one you do dislike, he's saying, they're still the king. Do y'all get this? So in other words, we still got to treat them as the king. The way a king's supposed to be treated, we're supposed to treat them that way. That's why it says, now watch what he says here, do not stand up for a bad cause. You ever hear that term principle? I know it wasn't going to win, but I stood up for the principle of things. What God is saying here, but was that why? Just because you stood up for it to say I stood up for something, knowing that it was going to fail, was that wise? But watch what he says. He says, for he will do whatever he pleases. The king is still going to win. So why are you now putting this in? But what does he say? He says, since king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? And this is what we find. The people who are in the higher powers, stuff like that, you can be right, but they're going to win. But watch this. Whoever obeys his commands will come to no harm. So in other words, I'm not going against God, of course. I'm just staying within the law, doing what I'm supposed to. This is the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Remember we talked about this earlier? The wise heart, here's where wisdom comes in, will know the proper time and procedure. I'm saying this again. The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. And watch what he says. For there is a proper time and procedure for what? Every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. What is he saying here? You're going to see something. You want to make a stand on something. Remember, wisdom comes from who? It comes from God. The person who has true godly wisdom will know it's not the time. I'm not talking about a person who says it's not the time because you just don't want to deal with it. I'm not talking about the person who's using it or calculating it themselves. The person who has true godly wisdom will realize not the time. Y'all get this? True godly wisdom, you'll recognize it and you'll know the right time to do the right thing for whatever's going on. Others, foolishly, because either you're wise or you're a fool, please understand, there's no middle. Okay, their foolishly will just react or not. There are those who are not reacting foolishly. There are people who are reacting foolishly. Only the wise will react or not react during the proper time. That's why he says, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. What does that mean? But I feel I should be doing something. That's what that means. It means I got to make a stand. But if you're walking in God's wisdom, you're going, but it's not the right time. Y'all get this? But you'll feel, man, I really want to do something right now. You get this? You see people who make these moves, who make these things, and they do this, and it makes matters worse. It did nothing. It says, since no man knows the future, did y'all see that? No man knows the future. And I put that in color to let us understand. No man fully knows what's getting ready to come. Who can tell him what is to come? No man has the power over the wind to contain it. I don't care what men do, men cannot contain wind. And we can do stuff to distort and mess up the weather, but we can't stop it. So no one has power over the day of his death. Y'all catch that? I can't determine when I'm going. Now, some may say, but I can kill myself. Can I? Well, if God doesn't want you to die, you're not going to die. Plain and simple. You understand this? You really don't have power over it. God does. You may do something to affect it, but the one who has the final say is God. That's what he's letting you know. He says, no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Okay? All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There's a time when a man lords it over others and to his own hurt. Remember that last line. I probably should have put that, especially for the men. Going back to the men. If a man who is the head is lording over, you're in trouble. Y'all get this. Lording over was never meant to be what the head is. What is lording over? I'm making a decision and that settles it. I have spoken. I am the boss. Where's the remote? You understand? Sometimes we come off with, this is my house. Do what I said. That's lording over. That's not what we're supposed to do. The head is, I'm responsible for what goes on in here. So we got to talk about this because I have to answer to God about this. You do understand that. Y'all get this? That means the decisions and the rules you make will be in line with what he told you. That's not lording over. That's not being the head or being responsible. Hopefully you know the difference between the two. Some things that are allowed to happen make the human, make little human sense. Ecclesiastes 8, 10 through 17 says, then too I saw the wicked buried, those who use to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. He's saying, I've seen the wicked who was buried and went, so supposed to be a holy place. Sometimes, in other words, they're treated as holy and when they shouldn't be. Verse 11 says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Now, what he's saying here is, please don't get this wrong, because what the police started doing was thinking, this is why the police sometimes would solve crimes knowing to hurry up and do it, because, and this was one of the verses they used to use way back in the 60s and 70s, but they were wrong. They were like, we have to solve it within a certain amount of time, or people are going to get frustrated, and then they're going to think crime is this and that. So they would even arrest people wrongfully, make them accept the crime and throw them in jail and say, okay, we did this. And people are like, okay, good. They thought that's what that meant. That's not what this means. For a Christian, we understand if I don't take care of it immediately, people start going, oh, we could do that. You see that in the church. How many people, when the church doesn't make a stand, when somebody is doing wrong, everybody else goes, oh, we can do that? And that's exactly what happens. And this is why today you have Christians who are doing stuff they have no business doing because John such did it. We're living a non-reverent life in that. It says people are filled with schemes to do wrong. It says, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, we talked about this earlier, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. And their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Now, if you read that from its surface, it looks like it contradicts itself. Christians understand eternal life. We look at it and go, ah, y'all catch what I'm saying? Because he just said, I'm going to read it again. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time. Did y'all catch that? He says, I know that it will be better for a God-fearing man who were reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. And you're like, wait a minute. Didn't you just say they live a long time? And then you said, exactly. Because we're not living for the time here. We're living for eternity. That was a prophecy towards eternal life. He's basically saying, oh, they may live in this temporary. Oh, but wait for eternity. Do y'all get this? It says, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. That's one of those things where God's like, yep, I see it. It happens. And he doesn't explain it. In fact, he says, this too I say is meaningless. But it's being allowed for a reason. Not for me to go, I can't see my God doing it. You ever get the people to my God wouldn't do it. Once again, because their God is not God. It's some emotional thing they formed in their mind instead of saying, oh, okay, God, you are allowing this because you're God. Amen? When you start living in reverence of God, you understand the stuff he sees and goes, okay, and you live in him. He goes on to say, so I commend, watch this, the enjoyment of life. And as I've repeated over and over again, what he did not say is, look, for things to enjoy in life. It's not what he said. He says, I commend the enjoyment of life. What you have, enjoy it. Does that make sense? This is why parents at the time encourage your kids to take what they have and enjoy it. Instead of running around trying to find something better when they say I'm bored or I don't want to eat this or I don't like this. Because now you're giving into the flesh instead of telling them to learn how to be content. Turn on this show and say, you're going to watch this and you're going to enjoy it. Amen. Oh, we're going to go on a trip and we're going to enjoy it. Does that make sense? You understand? And one thing I used to tell parents a long time ago, and people would call it torture. I was like, take your kids to the park when kids are playing. Let them go play with the kids one day. Next time, take the same kids to the park when the kids are playing, have them sit on the bench with you, and they're not going to play. Pastor, why would you do that? What do you mean, what am I doing? Teaching them contentment. Am I allowing the situation to dictate what they should and should not do? Because as we grow up, we do the same thing. It's sunny. I must go do something. I have to go spend money. I must go. And we do these foolish things because it's something we are taught to do instead of us going, no, I'm not going out. No, I'm just going to stay in today. I don't have to go somewhere every day. I'm not entitled to a vacation that's going to make me spend money I don't have every day. I don't have to go buy these things that I'm never going to wear. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I'm speaking to me too, because I'm telling y'all right now, my wife's like, see, did you just say, no, that's a whole different thing. I get it, but I understand that. And like I've always tell you, that's not for y'all to use against other people. That's for you, for you. Do you understand that? It's very important, but this is very important for us to get it. Enjoyment is that moment you're in. That's only a gift from God. He says, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Eat and drink, why? Because that's your sustenance. And just enjoy it. I didn't get the thing I wanted. Oh, well. I didn't get to go where I wanted to. Oh, well. Y'all get this? Just enjoy it. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life. God has given him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. I'm going to end right here. Watch this. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Stop there for a minute. Think about what he just said. No one. Now, have you ever gave somebody that came up to you and gave you some wisdom because they try to give you encouragement on what's going on down here? When God said, no one can do that. Let me tell you what's going on. The reason why the world is this way is because you hear people do that, right? But he just told you, no, that's wrong. You have to eliminate a whole bunch of things for some of the things that people say is why what's happening. He says, despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. If we're being honest, we don't get it. And are we supposed to? That's the question. Are we really supposed to get it? We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us. Help us once again just to take your wisdom, to live by your spirit, not to be misled by what we see, what we feel, what we hear, dear God, but to completely walk by the faith in you and trust in you completely. We know there are those that are hurting, those that are going through things, dear Lord. Help us to encourage through you, dear Lord. And we just ask you to guide us on what's next, on what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to handle these things. Give us the right words to say. And help us, dear Lord, in all things to seek you and to seek you only. We want to walk in such a way, dear Lord, that we are glorifying you with our lives, that we're ministering to others, that we realize the time is short and what's going on down here, but we're not caught up in ourselves. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Thank you all.